right. Well, good evening.
Evening.
It's good to be at church tonight, isn't it? I'm glad to finally be standing here. Because the butterflies in the stomach have been working double overtime today. I guess maybe they got word there's no more tax on overtime. And yeah, since we had our third child, my dad jokes are three times as good. So,
amen.
You can laugh about it later if you didn't get it. But Matthew chapter number 6 is where we'll be tonight. Matthew chapter number 6. A very familiar passage of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount. And here in Matthew chapter number 6, this will be the main text. We'll turn to a couple of places later on. But this is where we're going to be primarily. I want to talk to you tonight simply about victorious prayer. Brother James Knox preached about getting out of the wilderness, actually living the victorious Christian life. So in a similar way, we'll talk about having a victorious prayer life, okay? And so let me turn there as well. I got distracted here. So Matthew chapter number 6, and let me just start by saying that prayer is one of the greatest privileges given to the child of God. It may often be thought of or viewed as a duty. We find ourselves just caught up in repetitive things. But rather than a duty, it's really a divine opportunity is what it is. And prayer is not simply asking God for things. It is communicating directly with the Almighty, with Him, and simply aligning ourselves and our wills with His will. Adrian Rogers said it well, that praying is not getting my will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth. And we see that in multiple passages of Scripture. We'll look at them, or one of them tonight. Before we look at different things and so forth, I think it's important to use this text as the springboard for this and really as the main thought line. Because in this passage here, starting down in verse number 9, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we have what's been known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, we'll go into that more later, but the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to start in verse number 9. We're going to start up in verse number 5. He starts off by outlining an expectation for prayer. That it's not optional, because he says, "And when thou prayest." And I know I'm speaking to the choir here. We're here on Wednesday night. But these things are good reminders. He didn't say, if you pray and so forth. And if you decide to pray, he says when you pray. So he's expecting it. So he's already laid the channel of communication for us, if you will. He's the one that has allowed us to directly communicate with him. And therefore, he expects it from us. And this means that prayer is a personal and sincere privilege that we have as a believer. And I would go so far to say that it is not only a direct communication with God, but I would call it a sacred communication with God. And I wouldn't be scared to use the word there. I think that's because you'll notice he says here in verse number 5, "And when thou prayest." He could have jumped straight to verse number 9 and saying, "And when thou prayest, pray after this manner." But he stopped. He knew in his mind he's going to go over that. But first he had to deal with something. And that was to simply not be a performance with our prayer. So basically, before he gets to what prayer is, he talks about what prayer is not. Okay, now in the setting here, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, right? Overlooking the Sea of Galilee, there's a bunch of people with them. The Pharisees were right there, like the fake news follows around. The Pharisees were following around. They were there. And the Lord Jesus said here that thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to stand, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And if I was to use a little bit of imagination here, Brother Bo, I envision like, okay, they've got their own little real estate on the corner. Everybody knows that's where they're going to be at. Maybe they have some type of platform built up. I'm not really sure. But they tried to make an open showcase of what they were doing. Well, look at me. And I don't know where they were at exactly on this Sermon on the Mount. Maybe they were just right there, the right or the left, or right there kind of in the distance. I'm not sure, but I have confidence that they were there. And I can just see in my mind, Brother Trevor, again, a little imagination. Maybe he looks directly at him and says, don't be like the hypocrites. And because prayer is not meant to impress people. And prayer is just simply, it doesn't, when, you know, sometimes there might be a little pressure to pray publicly, but we'd rather you just pray sincerely and not, it doesn't have to be eloquent, you know? It's meant to be sincere. In verse number 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. I believe the picture that the Lord Jesus is painting to us here is that private relationship with God through prayer. And not literally going into a closet. Okay? We're not talking about at a prayer meeting here or when pastor were to ask somebody to dismiss us in prayer after service. We're talking about that personal relationship with you and our Heavenly Father. With us and our Heavenly Father. Okay, now certainly it leaks over into other areas, but primarily we're talking about that private prayer life. When he talks about enter into your closet and shut the door, pray to your Father which seeth in secret. And down into verse number 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Again, he outlines the Pharisees, these hypocrites. My Bible makes a cross reference actually to 1 Kings when the prophets of Baal were praying to their false gods. And as a matter of fact, let me pull it up real quick. But if you read that in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want, if you're a fast turner, you can turn there real quick. 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse... My apologies, I did not have this reference down. Say it again, brother.
26.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Period. Same verse. Period. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Period. Still the same verse, but the verse goes on. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. You can go back to Matthew chapter 6. How many verses in the Bible do you know of that have three distinct sentences in them? That middle sentence, but there was no voice, none that answered. I think there's a point being made there. Now, that point was a warning to them, but for us, on the flip side, thank God we do have a voice that will listen and answer. And so, the Lord Jesus is distinctly and firstly pointing out what God is not looking for in our prayer. Okay? And that prayer is not treating God like a wish list. Amen. It's not presenting our demands to God, my sincere wishes. If my prayer is, man, it got quiet. If my prayer is just full of my own wishes, that sounds to me like I'm just trying to get my will done in heaven. But that's not what prayer is. James said that ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. That is the identification of my will be done. We're not praying for our will, we're praying for God's will, and which I think honestly it's sadly a little bit of a pitfall or a slippery slope for the young people these days. As you're getting through high school, you're getting into college, you're somewhere out in there, you're really praying for God's will, you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a career, and you're praying about these different things as you ought to. But are the ducks always in order? Is everything really lined up? Because if you listen to them, and I listened to a few of them when I was in college, there's no prayer, Brother Brad, about the will of God. I'm not saying this for all kids, for all teenagers and college students. I'm just saying that it seems to be a slippery slope. And that to ultimately pray for the will of God, not over our personal desires. And so, how important, you know, is this that we're talking about? You know, you could look at the structure of the chapter, like we already said. He could have skipped straight down to what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but instead he says, don't do this, don't be like that, etc., etc. So that tells us how important prayer is. Never undermine, never underestimate the fact of the ability that we have in prayer. And so the expectation for prayer is there. What prayer is not is identified. Moving into the pattern for prayer, now we'll actually get into it. In verse number 9, we'll read it verse by verse and talk about it as we go. Okay, verse number 9, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So first of all, we're identifying the person. We are acknowledging who we're praying to. The person, his position, and his power. All right there. Thank God that the God we're praying to is the same God of Abraham, of Isaac, who delivered Daniel out of the lion's den, who delivered David from the hand of the giant, from the hand of Saul, etc. We have the same, we're praying to the same God. And that is a comfort. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We need to comply with his will. After I've acknowledged who I'm praying for, acknowledge that, communicate with the Lord that we desire for his will to be done in our lives. A great example of this, by the way, people call this the Lord's Prayer, and you hear people on the radio or whatever citing it as if this is a daily thing that we have to read this passage. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to do that. I mean, my Bible is marked up. If you find that in your Bible, come up here and mark mine. Okay? Just use a pencil. Okay? I mean, I like to mark with pencils. But it's not in the Bible. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that he made, you can go over to the garden right before he was arrested. And his prayer was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There it is. And then next is to submit our needs to him. Verse number 12, give us this day our daily bread. Depend on him. And guess what? He already knows. He already knows. And it's almost like, I remember Adrian Rogers gave an example of a little boy who was trying to move a rock in his backyard. And he saw that little boy trying with, I'm picturing Andrew or Joshua. Of course, Joshua would definitely never ask for help, but the father walks out there and he says, son, what are you trying to do? He says, I'm trying to move this rock. He says, well, are you using all of your strength? And he says, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. You haven't asked me. And that's what this is right here. Because God already knows what we have need of. And by the way, he can look at that and say, listen to what we're saying and say, no, you don't need that. The answer is no. It can go both ways. Verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Having a repenting heart and a forgiving heart. And he follows back up on that later in verse number 14 and 15. For if you forgive men, because the example prayer is already done. Amen in verse number 13. Number 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So God is telling us to have a clean record. Why should I ask God to forgive me if I won't forgive others? And verse number 13, backing up, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Providential aid. We go to God when we're tempted. I thought that was profound what Brother Knox said on Wednesday night, the last message there on how God wants to go to you when you're tempted, not when you're fallen. He will help you when you've fallen, but he would have rather have helped you when you were about to fall. And I thought that was profound. And so, good examples of sincere and steadfast prayer. How about Daniel in the Old Testament? How he kneeled on his prayers as he always did, the Bible says, even though he was supposedly not supposed to, based on the law, he said, I'm going to, and he faithfully prayed even under persecution. Hannah, when she was in sorrow, she wanted a child, and she prayed. The Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. And Elijah, we know that he prayed that it wouldn't rain in the land, but the Bible says specifically in James that he prayed earnestly. And so these three examples right here, and there are others. These people were faithful in their prayer, despite the ridicule, the mockery, physical pain, spiritual warfare, distractions, and they were consistent. I know I have failed to keep up my prayer life in certain times like that. And I regret it. It's a lot easier to just keep going to God in prayer when it comes up. And I remember I gave you this example the last time that I spoke about the whole insurance thing that we had. And it drove my wife and I to our knees. We prayed. And, you know, we just told the Lord that we're trusting in you to take care of it. I didn't want to pay any of the bill. I didn't want to pay all the bill. I didn't know how it was going to work out, but I told Kenzie, I told the Lord, it's going to be fine. And you know what? The last 3 months of my business have been the best 3 months I've ever had. And they've just continued to get better. And God has taken care of that. We are about 80% recovered from where we were. And that's just the good hand of God. And we actually thought it was all over with, and then we got another bill from it. So, you know, it's easy to get spiritually distracted from those things and to lose focus. But we just had to stay on. And I'm not saying that I'm your role model for this. This is just the example that's on my heart because I'm talking about real stuff, you know. I mean, this is money that goes out. Like, okay, money's not the most important thing, but it is kind of like oxygen. You've got to have it. I don't remember who said that. Was it Zig Ziglar said that? So, anyway, you know, when that kind of stuff happens, I mean, this week has been turbulent too with some things, but, you know, I'm learning just to not let that stuff bother me, Brother Lauren, because one, They could come in, somebody could hack my bank and take all my money. But you know what? Number one, I'm still a child of God. I'm still saved. Doesn't matter how much money comes or goes, my internal inheritance has not changed. It's still there. And as far as I'm concerned, I have what I have because God's given it to me. And so, you look at these men in the Old Testament, Daniel being thrown into a lion's den. That's not looking that good. That's not looking good at all. You know Elijah when he was out there dealing with the prophets of Baal. That's, you know he heard it. And, people at school, people at work, they're going to say stuff when they might say stuff when they see you praying and things like that. And actually at Texas A&M, there was one particular spot where the Catholics would always set up. And they had their signs out there, Matthew, saying free prayers. Free prayers. It's like, well, they didn't know prayers cost anything. But for the longest time, they never bothered me. They never flagged me down. But they did one time. And it was obvious with some other signs that they were Catholic. And a young fellow came up to me and said, "Can I pray for you for free?" And I said, well, in my mind at first, I said, "Well, here we go." And I said, I don't think you can because I think your prayers are dead. Amen. And he kind of like, "Okay, would you like to come talk about it over here?" And I said, "Sure, I'm early, you know." And so we talked for about 30, 45 minutes about prayer and why I think their method of prayer is no bueno. And we talked about I talked with him about how to have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his mind, we finished the conversation in a draw, but, I don't know. I don't know whatever became of that. But prayer is very important to our Heavenly Father. When you get along with God, great things can happen. Every time I feel like I'm stuck in my family, in my business, and I just really pour my heart out to God, something, Brother Lauren, changes. Something changes. And at first, it may kind of have me like, well, okay, but it always ends up for the better. And anytime you get a little bit of turbulence in life, God might just be trying to shake something up. And that is the time to go back to the Lord. Because if you go to the Lord and say, not my will, but thine be done, he might do some pruning. John chapter 15, he might do some pruning. And when you notice that, that's the key, Peter, to follow back up in prayer. And let him know that I still trust you. And to press on. These men prayed with sincerity, they prayed persistently, they prayed faithfully. And you know the importance of seeking God early. How many times has our pastor said, if you only do one thing in the morning, it would be to pray. David said, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee." In a different psalm, he said, "I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning." Psalm 59. In Psalm chapter 5, he said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." It just gets you started off right. It really does. The opportunities that we have with prayer. Obviously, we talked a lot about the communication with God as our brother began his prayer with confidence, with boldness, that we can come before the Lord and come boldly for his mercy, his grace, and his help. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter number 4. talking now about the opportunity of prayer. Verse number 16, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly, with confidence, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's mercy and grace already awaiting us. And He knows when we have need. He knows what we have need. But the key there is, let us therefore come boldly. That's the activation phrase of that verse playing out in our lives. And then number two would be, go to Colossians chapter number one. Colossians chapter number one. This prayer from the Apostle Paul to the church, we might call it the opportunity to intercede for others, to pray for one another. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Praying for one another, praying for the believers, which, by the way, is outlined for us in the book of 1 John, right? Our love for the brethren. Our love for the brethren can be demonstrated by our faithfully praying for one another, like we are here tonight. Pray for what? Right there at the end of that verse, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And why pray? Well, the later verse is down, verse number 10 to start with, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that we might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And the passage goes on. We are here to, you know, we come to church. We have each other's contact info throughout the week, you know. Number three, it encourages others to hear it. So when we come to church, we talk to each other through the week, and you learn of something, and you think, I can pray for that person. I'm sorry, I'm losing my train of thought where I wanted to go with this, but it's not where I want to go. Do you ever get encouraged when somebody tells you, I'm praying for you? Yeah. It does. Because we know we're not fighting this war alone. We know we have our Heavenly Father. But it's helpful to know that I have the backs of my brethren and sisters in Christ. And that should be a two-way street, that I pray for you and you pray for me. Yes. And we're in this together. Yes. And we don't do it for a vain glory. Amen. We don't do it for, I pray for my pastor throughout the week, you know, for preaching, for pastoring. Yes, sir. And I try to tell him once in a while just to encourage him. And some of the other brethren, you know, you can just, you know, we see it. The countenance of somebody be fallen a little bit. You go home that night and pray for them. I'm not saying you have to. It doesn't mean that, well, Lauren didn't tell me this week that he's praying for me, so he must not be praying for me. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? But it is an opportunity to help strengthen the brethren and be there for one another. Sort of like those trees in the woods, how those roots kind of interlock with each other and they hang on to each other. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Prayer gives us the opportunity to align our will with His will. You know, the Bible says that in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 58, right at the end of that chapter, it says that, and He did not many mighty works in their land because of their unbelief. You know, our prayer is what shows our faith in God. So if we want to see the good hand of God work in our lives, prayer allows us that opportunity. Prayer is the way we express our faith to God directly, and we can pray for one another. One thing about prayer, it will evaluate our walk with the Lord. When you listen to somebody pray, you can tell. You can tell. Over the last several months, I've had the great opportunity to be able to work with Brother Welder down in Corpus, Brother Bevins Welder. And I'm telling you, Brother Roger, when I hear him pray, it's so unique. I just feel like he's praying as if God is literally standing right there in a three-way circle, and he is. But the way he prays, it's very contagious, Brother Brian. I don't know what to say. It's good for me. You know, it's a blessing to listen to people pray that way. And like they are literally talking to God right there. And amen. So let's not ever undermine on what the prayer can do for us. And there are so many things. We could talk about hindrances to prayer. The Bible says in Proverbs that whosoever covereth his sins shall not prosper. You know, if he covers iniquity in my heart, even his prayer is an abomination. We could go in so many directions with prayer. But the focus tonight, I was hoping to just, we got a drink outside tonight. We got a big drink up there in Cleveland today. The purpose of Wednesday night is to get a little drink, to go a little further in this journey. And I just want us to look tonight and appreciate what we have in the ability to pray to God, and to make sure that we approach Him reverently, with respect, that it's all about His will. It's not about my will. Because, you know, the heart, once you start praying for my will be done, we're praying out of our heart, which we know is deceitful and desperately wicked. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm always thankful I can call you my Father. I sure thank you for my church family, Father. And thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can come boldly before you. I pray, Father, that the truths would remain in our heart, Father, and that you would just have your will and way tonight. Bless each person that is here in attendance, Father. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.